But what we're going to do is, Bauer had worked on chapter 9 of 1 Samuel last week, and there was still a section there, so he asked if I could finish that section and start going into chapter 10. Then I will finish chapter 10 next week. So we will, we're still moving along in here. There's a lot here, and I would, before I even read the scripture, and I'm cutting up the scriptures, Jim, just so you know. I'm probably going to read 9:22 through 10:1 to start out, but I'd like just for us to pray, and for God to help me to communicate to you, but that the Lord would also speak to you. That's even better than me communicating. So let's pray and ask God. So Lord, we thank you that your word of God, the word of God is living, it is active, it is for us today, it has always been that way. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you would help us. Help me to communicate. Lord, I need your help to communicate these things. Lord, help me not to get too sidetracked, but to bring forth truth. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts. You are the one that changes hearts. You make us into something new. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to receive from you today the truths that are in your word. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of this is Another Heart, Another Man. And we're going to start by reading 1 Samuel 9, starting in verse 22. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a piece of a place at the head of the table, those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul up on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he passes on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be his prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you, that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." Okay? Now, there's a lot just in here, and this isn't even all that we're going to talk about today. But there are so many things here, and we could get into what he was served for meat, the leg of whatever it was that he was served, lamb or whatever, that the right one was always given to the priest, so it could be assumed that it was the left leg that he was given. Things along that line, but those are honored things. He was honored. Things were going on here that were so important and symbolic, and we can't go into everything today, which is too bad, because it would be a lot of fun to do that. But in this chapter, we're just starting to see about this whole king thing, this whole ruler thing. We read earlier that the people wanted a king, and they said, "We got to set this thing up. We want a king." So God said, "Okay, well, I'll give you a king." But it's later it says, "I've heard the cry of my people. They need to be delivered. So he set up Saul to go against the Philistines. So Saul's main job was to deliver them from the Philistines, but he was going to be a ruler. It says the word prince that's used in there is also the word ruler. He's set up as a ruler. So this was for the purpose of bringing just a whole new aspect. So in light of that, let's move on from here. So the theme of this, the main point of this whole message is God takes his diverse people, changes their heart, directs their steps, and uses them for his glory. God takes his diverse people, changes their heart, directs their steps, and uses them for his glory. So we're going to jump right in here and see where we go. My first point is, whoever God chooses as the right person is the right person. So whoever God chooses as the right person is the right person. Okay, if God chose it, then it's right. In this case, he chooses Saul. Saul was the one, he's the one that's chosen. And the thing about Saul is that he was nothing special. He wasn't anything special at all. He was a Benjaminite, the smallest tribe, kind of unimportant. Everybody kind of ignored them. One of the least of the families of the tribe. They were insignificant. There's nothing of great influence in that situation, though he did have his height and his good looks. He didn't have that. But there wasn't anything special. Now, you know, the problem we have at times, I've done this, we begin to decide for God whether something was a good idea. Have you ever done that before? You're reading scripture, you go, oh no, you shouldn't do that. I've done that before. Was Saul the best man? Was that a good idea, Lord? Was Saul a good idea for God's purpose, for God's people? Now that comes from because we read ahead. We know what happens to Saul. We know the struggles that Saul had. We know the problems that took place. We know how it ended. But you know, so does God. God knows all things, and he chose Saul. That's the important thing for us to know. A lot of times it's easy for us to analyze, and no matter how much we can analyze until Jesus comes again, but God's always got it right. That should give us a peace. That should give us a rest. Even though we go, are you questioning God? Yeah, well, sometimes we are. Doesn't change the fact that God chooses the right person, and that is the right person. And he's very specific when Samuel hears from God about all of this. And this is why this kind of helps us to understand where God's coming from. This isn't just a story, but we find out earlier in 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 17, it says, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel this. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man for the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, a lot of S's there, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. So there's something there, God specifically giving details to Samuel. And we're going to see later that Samuel gives specific details to Saul. But he's going to anoint him that prince, a ruler. And he did that because God cares for his people. This is what God provides for his people along the way. And we have to realize this. When we're in need, we shouldn't just say, oh, I'm just going to give up. No, but God provides for his people. He watches out for his people. The word regard there means to see or have vision for his people. God has vision for you. God sees what you have for your life. He's interested in what you do. He hears your prayers. He considers your every desire. It's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it. And their cry came up to God. That's why they were sending. He was lining up Saul for this job. A cry came out, a cry of distress. And God sets it up. And Saul comes into the picture. It's a work of God. But then you have another sign that happens. God directed Saul. God had to direct Saul in this whole situation. He uses lost donkeys in order to bring Saul to where he's supposed to be at the right time. That's amazing to me. The timing of everything is set up here. So Saul, he's not able to find the donkeys. I don't know, maybe he wasn't good at finding donkeys. I don't know. And now he started to get concerned about his father, that his father would worry about him more than the donkeys, which is good. But then he has a servant, because Saul doesn't know what to do. I'm worried about my dad now, that he's going to worry about me and I can't find the donkeys. But also God gave him a servant to be with him. And what does the servant say? He says, let's go see the seer. I don't think Saul would have come up with it on his own. The servant said, let's go see the seer. You know, sometimes God puts people in our lives and kind of gives us this nudge and helps us to go in the direction we're supposed to go in. We need that. I need that. I love it when somebody says, don't you think maybe you should look at it this way? And it's so helpful to me, instead of me maybe wallowing and being overwhelmed by something that I have no control over whatsoever. And sometimes people put, that's why God gave us spouses. That's why God puts people in our lives. So they're kind of nudged in that particular situation. So God tells Samuel, you're going to anoint this man. He's going to be a prince over the people, a ruler. So God anoints Saul. Or he's anointed. Samuel anoints him. And he uses a vial or a flask. Now, this whole anointing thing, this is important because we pray about, I'm going to get off track here. We pray about things, or we try to ask God to give us understanding on things. And a lot of times we'll talk about anointing. We'll say, well, that word that somebody had was anointed. That message was anointed. What in the world do we mean by that? Or in this case, he's anointed with oil, okay? I know if my message is anointed, it doesn't mean I'm pouring something over it, and that doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with something God's doing. We're just recognizing the fact that God's doing something, or God set aside someone, or God's appointed someone, or God blessed something. That's what it's talking about. We don't want to get all weird about it. It's just talking about God's blessing. We say, oh, I pray that the Lord would anoint that meeting. Well, what does that mean? No, we just want him to bless it, okay? Let's not get all weird out with Christianese, okay? But in this case, there was a vial or a flask of oil, and he poured it over the king. Saul was anointed as king. Anointed, defined there, it means rub or smear or paint. So it's not one of these little, let me give you a little drop of oil. You know, like when we pray for people and people want to be anointed with oil because they're sick, and we pray for them and we touch them with a little bit of oil and they go, wait a minute, don't touch there. I might, you know, get a blemish or something, you know, that kind of thing. No, this was an anointing. I've been to a meeting where they did that. I'm not a fan, but that they were praying and praying for people to be anointed for ministry, and they were pouring oil over them. The only example I can see of that really describes it well is Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is great. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. This is what it's like. It's like a precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, priest, high priest. He was anointed as high priest. Running down on the collar of his robes. It wasn't this little, here you go. It was so. Now, the thought came to my mind, how does he explain having oil all over him when he's going, you know, when he catches up? But that's not for us to know or worry about, right? The point is, God chose Saul, and he was anointed. He had chose a sinner, a nobody, to lead God's people. And in a similar way, God has chosen us in Jesus to bring glory to his name, to further the kingdom of God, to care for the people in a lost world. You know, we like to be chosen. Everybody likes to be chosen. It's a big deal to be chosen. When I was a kid in elementary school, probably fifth grade, kickball on the playground, play kickball. Now, I'm not sure I quite understood this, but someone would say, "Captain," you know, and nobody chose them. They just proclaimed themselves to be captain. I never quite understood that. But then they would choose the team. And it was, if you were the first one chosen, that meant something. Like, ooh, I'm pretty good at kickball. They think I am anyway. If you're the last person chosen, you always felt kind of funny. What was really bad, in fifth grade, they had square dance week in fifth grade. It's during square dance week, the girls would choose the guys. And you didn't want to be chosen. That was one time you did not want to be chosen. I had to dance with Maureen. Maureen was 30 feet tall. Anyway, Scripture's clear. We are chosen. We are chosen. And it's all throughout Scripture. 1 Peter, it's not just for chosen sake that we're chosen. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and then 9 and 10, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones," this is what Peter says, "you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God chose you. God chooses a people for his own possession. That's what possession means. It's choose. That's the Greek word. It's choose or obtain. It's something that God wants. Why? So we can proclaim his excellency. You may be in the fifth grade, or you may be a fine, mature person like myself. But if you're a Christian, we should be getting excited about being chosen. One of God's people. Saul didn't fully get that right away, I don't think. But let's not us miss that opportunity. Let me go to the second point. God does not leave you on the side of the road of your life. God does not leave you on the side of the road. If you feel like you're stranded on the side of the road, how many of you have ever broken down on the side of the road? And you just feel, you just kind of feel hopeless. At Roxanne and I, the first church we were ever going to, this was 1978, we drive a U-Haul that we find out once we leave the U-Haul place that the gas gauge doesn't work. And so we're driving from New Hampshire all the way to Ohio. And sure enough, in my mind, I'm thinking, I think I can gauge this and we'll figure it out. Sure enough, we run out of gas. That feeling of helplessness, that we're just on the side of the road, God doesn't leave us on the side of the road. On the spiritual path that you have on, God is with you on that. We should get excited about that. Samuel is filling Saul in for what's next. And he wants to tell him some things that are really important. So I want to read verses 2 through 5 in 1 Samuel 10. When you depart from me today, this is what he's saying to him. When you depart from me today, you'll meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelza. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall go up to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre before them, prophesying. All of a sudden, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. And this is what you're going to see. And this is how your life is going to be. Samuel gave, he gave a better description that we could ever get off of maps or Waze or anything like that. It's just an amazing description of what's going on. He's saying, he's telling him, your life is something more than a donkey's search now. Your life is more important, and you've got to see something. And Jesus said the similar thing to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You are no longer fishermen. You're no longer fishermen. Now you're fishers of men. You're no longer looking for donkeys, he's saying to Saul. You're a leader. You're a ruler now. And Samuel even says to him, your donkeys are fine. Let's refocus. Let's refocus on something else. God wants us to refocus, to gain a God-centered perspective, God-centered filter in how we look at things. And Samuel's getting Saul's attention. I've anointed you as ruler. Now I want you to see something more. And he wanted to set him on a path, on a road. And this is the beginning of something big for him. So he envisions Saul. It's not just encouragement. It's not just an attaboy. It's something tangible. He didn't just say, I'm going to pour this oil on you. Hey, have a nice day. You're king. Go your own way. No, that's not what he was doing. He says, you know what you're going to see on your way home, and I'm going to tell you what that is. And it's a reminder to them that God is working. It's a reminder to him. It's opening up his eyes to see that. And he says, you're going to see two men at Rachel's tomb. And this is important. You know, we can go into what each thing symbolizes and means. We don't have time to do that. But Rachel's tomb in particular, a lot of things happened at Rachel's tomb, Rachel's life, the whole family, the history of Israel was going on. And basically what he's saying, oh, at Rachel's tomb, God was faithful then, and he is faithful now. And it's important for us to know that. God is faithful. I mean, we can have our Bibles. God has been faithful throughout history. He is faithful now. We need to have that outlook. If we don't have that outlook, all of a sudden we begin to just flounder and wander aimlessly. And that's not what he wants to have happen. See, it also confirms that Samuel truly is a prophet. Samuel, oh yeah, Samuel knows who he's talking about. I see those guys, those three guys with those goats and bread. You know, the Lord speaks to his prophet. See, it's more than just saying, when you're given directions, saying, okay, I want you to go down, take a left here, go down 35 Dunkin' Donuts, turn a left at the Cumbies, go to Shaw's, see Dale. That's not what it is. It's much more than that. It's much more detailed. It's much more detailed. Specifics. It's interaction. See, God wants us to have interaction. We're not supposed to be spiritual lone rangers wandering around. God wants us to have interaction. He wants us to have with Him, interaction with God, with one another, and not just directions. This isn't about just directions. It's not about rules and obeying rules. It's not about just trying to do the to-do list that we think Scripture wants us to do. It's, for the lack of a better word, a relationship. It's a relationship. So Samuel says to him, go further. After that, go further to the oak of Tabor. Three men are going to be there at Bethel. Three young goats, three loaves of bread, and a wineskin. And they'll greet you. Let's see how specific Samuel gets. They're going to greet you. And the man with the bread, he's going to give you two loaves. What? I walk down the street, I'm lucky if somebody goes like that. I mean, that's these guys are going to give you two loaves of bread. And after that, you're going to come up to the hill of God. And he says, you know, the one with the Philistine garrison there. Ah, Philistines. That's one of the reasons why he's chosen. He's going to have to deal with that. And you're going to go up there, and as soon as you get to the city, there are going to be prophets, a whole group of them, a gaggle of prophets. You're going to come down with instruments, a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they're going to be prophesying. Let's take a second, prophesying. The word there, the Hebrew word there, means being under the influence of God's Spirit. That's what it means. That's what it means. It doesn't mean they said something this way. No, it means that they were under the influence of God's Spirit. And it says here that the Spirit of God will rush upon Saul and come on him mightily. Now, this is important. It's not Saul coming upon God's Spirit mightily. It's the Spirit coming upon Saul mightily. And that mightily means he's advancing, he's prospering, he's making progress, he's succeeding in Saul's life. The Spirit of God is doing this. That's what sanctification is when you come right down to it. And he will prophesy. It'll be a PUI. You've heard of DUI, right? It's PUI. Prophecy under the influence, okay? Oh, Lord. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I've lost everybody now. This is what, though, is exciting to me, if we can gather back. When Jesus did come, he lived his life, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead. He didn't send a prophet to help us. And I believe the gift of prophecy is still valid, obviously. I believe it is. But when Jesus ascended, who did he send? He sent the Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to all who believe, to help, to teach, to guide, to comfort, to sanctify, to give gifts to each one of his children. We can go to God at any time we want. We can go to him for anything we need to fulfill what God's called us to do. And he's called us to be living stones, according to 1 Peter. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. Why? To proclaim the excellencies. This is why we have in our prayer meetings these testimony times at the beginning. Because we're proclaiming his excellencies, what he has done. That's why it's important. But you know what? I think there's even something just as cool, maybe you'll say it's cooler, I don't know, just as cool, theological term, cool. It's for Saul and us, and this is what he does. And this is my last point. A changed heart is an open heart. He changes our hearts. Let's read, I've been chopping up my message here. Verses 6 through 12. Let's read verses 6 through 12 of chapter 10. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man, it says. Turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. Verse 8. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you will wait until I come to you and show you what I shall do, what you shall do. When he turned, now get this. This is all, he's talking about all this. He hasn't left yet. Verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets and the people, said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? Another man, another heart. He's changed. And they looked at Saul, they're going, who is this guy? This isn't like him. Who is this guy? He's hanging out with the prophets. He's changed. His heart is changed. The inner man, the will, the mind, the understanding, how he looked at things. That's what it's talking about. When it's talking about the heart, it's changed. He became another. In other words, different. He follows differently. It has to do in the Hebrew. He's transformed. He's converted. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what's happened to you. And that encouraged me. That encouraged me. When I came to know Jesus, he overcame me. He definitely overcame me. He won. I'm no longer my own. My life isn't mine. That's, believe me, that was a good thing. If you are not happy with how your life is going, and you keep hanging on to the control of your life, you're missing out on what God has for you. Give it up. Give up your life to the Lord. You'll be changed into a different person. Something other than you were. Believe me, I am something other than I was. Whatever you were, you're changed. If you're a Christian, whatever type of person you were, you're different now. Whatever type of husband or wife you were before you were a Christian, you're different now. Do we sometimes hang on to these things that we're not supposed to be hanging on to? Yeah, but you're different. God's saying, change. You can change with the help of God. What type of label have you put on yourself? In Jesus Christ, you're different. Let the Holy Spirit finish the work and make you into what God's called you to be. Now, in the last part of our passage, there are three verses I want to look at briefly as we conclude. And it's verses 14 through 16. It says, Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, seek the donkeys. And we saw that they were not to be found. We went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, listen, Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. This is what Saul says to his uncle. He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell them anything. He just said the donkeys would be found. Now, I can't remember how long ago it was. It had to be around 2008, 2007, 2008, 2009, somewhere in the aughts, okay? Believe it or not, and I think most of you know who Jerry Bridges is. Jerry Bridges, InterVarsity, huge guy, InterVarsity for 60 years, he was involved in InterVarsity. Author, we have some of his books in the back. I highly recommend his books. Jerry Bridges, believe it or not, came and spoke at our church. Mind-boggling. I mean, that we would have, he was in the area for a wedding. I think one of his grandchildren was getting married. And he was in the area, and we found out about it, and we said, would you be willing to come and speak at our church? This is when we were meeting in Norton. Oh, you know, the chances of that happening. But what does he do? He says, okay, yeah, I'll come and speak at your church. So he comes. So Saturday night, we go out to dinner with him, some of the guys. It was just a great dinner, and we're just listening to him. You know, he's just talking. We're asking him questions. We're listening to him. We're just so excited, you know. And then the next morning, he's going to speak. And before church, I had a moment alone with him. And I said, Jerry, thank you so much for being here. I probably said Mr. Bridges. But anyway, thanks so much for being here. I said, I've got a question. I said, I know you raised a daughter. You have a daughter and a son. I know you raised your daughter. She's married. Everything's going good. You're having your children, your grandchildren are getting married. This is exciting and stuff like that. I have three daughters. I said, do you have any advice for me when men come to be interested in them? So he looks at me and he goes, well, He said, where are your daughters? I said, they're right there. And he's looking at them. Megan may have been married already at the time, but he's looking at my three daughters. And he pauses, and I'm going, this is going to be good. And I'm just kind of leaning in. And he says, I'd buy a baseball bat. That's what he said. You know what? We've got to lean in. We've got to be like Saul's uncle. We've got to lean in to find out what is God saying. Whether we're fully aware, whether we even have a relationship with him, we've got to start to say, wait a minute, is there something here that I don't know about? And we need to be leaning in to what God has to say to us. There's an excitement when we start to lean in. There's an expectancy when we start to do that. We want to look to hear from God. Why? Because he chose us. He chose us. He guides us. He changes us. And he does it for his glory. So let's pray. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for stories like this that just bring everything to life for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would stir within us the fact and realization that we have been chosen, that you are changing us by your Spirit, that you are molding us into something much more useful for you and for your glory. And Lord, I pray for those that are just wondering and wandering and maybe lost by the side of the road. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see that you are there available, far better than giving guidance anywhere else, just to come to you, to hear your voice, Lord, to read your word. Your word tells us all what a roadmap we have in your word. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow, to bring glory to your name, to proclaim your excellencies, to be those living stones that you've called us to be. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.